drink it in like we should. But this is a privilege, you know, just the cool weather, the beautiful trees, the birds, the fellowship, the good food, and then a time just to get into the Word of God. And I'm thankful that I'm part of it. I regret that my wife's not here, but I'll share the blessing on our trip, and we'll talk about this experience for many days to come. Again, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. Brother Keith has been talking to us about a passion for the Word of God. And I have a new appreciation for that verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Sincere milk of the Word. And even though I'm lactose intolerant, I can't handle milk very well, I do still want that appetite for the Word of God. I'm just, after we heard those messages, I intend to just go around and see, you know, that milk shadow on all of your faces, you know, that you've been drinking it in. Let's think of a key verse, because this one, this message, I've entitled A Passion for People. We need a passion for the Word of God. We see Christians in the first century who had a passion for people. John 13 and verse 1, will his love last? We sometimes think, and here's what it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. No end to his love. He loved them to the end. Iowa State University has a National Material Science Research Lab. Within the last year, they installed a $2 million electron transmission microscope. Chinese friend by the name of Yuqiao Wang has earned the primary right to run this lab and do this research with this incredible instrument. He usually works 7 days a week. He goes to work early, stays at work late. He thinks, talks, dreams, and lives research. He's also reading the Bible with me. For his wife's sake, she's become a Christian. His passion now is this amazing microscope that can detect elements at the atomic level, identify both the element and the composition ratio. Fascinates him to the core of his being. His research is quoted all over the world. People have a passion for many things, don't they? Fishing, golf, soccer, family, cars, shopping. Like I was with this mother and in a Target one day, and this little girl was there, and she was just far too enthused to be there at Target. And I said to her mother, now, what are you doing with this little girl? Are you instilling a desire to shop? And she said, somewhat. In fact, she said, she's only two or three. She said her first word was shop. I think that's dangerous. But that's where that Paul the Apostle had a passion for new believers at Thessalonica. Now, the God of heaven put a love in his heart, an everlasting love for these people. And it's seen in this chapter. And so we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. And for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have a good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you And may the Lord make you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. His passion were the brothers and sisters at Thessalonica. In fact, he called them brothers 21 times. He saw himself as part of the family. You know, it's wonderful to be part of the family of God, isn't it? To be joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. He felt like they had been orphaned for a short time, like a child from his family. He loved them. He taught them. He worked for them. He sacrificed for them. They were on his heart. He desired to see them. For those of us that have had kids leave home, we've experienced something called an empty nest syndrome. And Virginia's felt that too, an empty nest syndrome. I felt it. And you think of people that when their kids get married and they go off and, in fact, I felt it even when they drove away for the first time when they got their driver's license. I was worried about them and the car. But the this business of feeling about this person that we sense that we equip them, but we're not sure. And we'd like to be there to guide, direct, to help, support. But we've sent them off and committed them to the Lord Jesus. In fact, what a Christian has resources, he can appeal to the God of heaven to help in those times. Certainly, Paul was committed. Here was a Christian so committed to their well-being that he simply burned up inside with his feelings towards them. And he wanted that adequate foundation for their faith. When his way was barred from visiting them, small wonder that he devoted himself to sending Timothy, writing a letter, and praying for them continually. In fact, he wrote in another place, in 2 Corinthians, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn?" And so what people were sharing, he shared, like the Good Shepherd, you would say. Well, it cost him something to be left alone in Athens. The term "left alone" is a strong one. It indicates the feeling of desolation and loneliness because of his dear friends left on their various missions. It also showed his great determination to endure this sadness for the sake of those believers back in Thessalonica. You see, Athens held no attraction for Paul. You know, he could have walked around and seen those ancient Greek sites, but his heart and his concern was with those people back in Thessalonica. And Paul believed in follow-up. Not only to see them saved, he was not satisfied just to see people saved, even though he rejoiced in that in chapter 1. He wanted them nurtured, which we read about in chapter 2. He wanted them to see them established in the faith, to be strong in the Lord. And in chapter 4 and 5, he wanted them to walk in a way that would please God. Well, what was Paul's plan? His plan was to send a man. He sent the right man. He sent Timothy. He said he called him our brother and minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel. Isn't that good? To have a co-laborer, somebody who cares deeply about people. In fact, he wrote of Timothy, "I have no one of kindred spirit who will naturally care for you, care for your welfare." And that's in Philippians 2. He called him my dearly loved son, a man of God. And he had a mission to establish these people and to encourage them concerning their faith. And, of course, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So he's going to share the Word of God with them. You know, people need someone who invests in them to care about them, don't they? And I understand Dr. Howe when he works with people. He has his beloved wife was sharing, you know, that his practice has people coming to him that have been with him for a long time because they deeply sense that he cares about them. Isn't that wonderful? And that's motivation for people to respond to you as you disciple them. You know, I believe that every believer needs a mentor. Do you? All Christians need, like Paul. I need someone like Paul, someone older and wiser. I need someone like Barnabas, who's perhaps on my level, that can be a source of encouragement and support and strength for me and accountability. I also need someone like Timothy, someone to lead, to teach, to show friendship and support. And I would say, where are the mentors? I know of a young man that we've talked to recently. He was from our meeting, but he just has a hard countenance. He's interested in one of our girls. And my heart is saying, where are the mentors in his meeting that can get next to this man? Because I don't want the girl that we have from our meeting to marry somebody with a hard countenance. I want a tender heart, a soft heart, a spirit that shows the tenderness of the Savior. We all need mentors. Not only sent a man, but he wrote a letter. And he forewarned them regarding persecution. And my mother, when I was 13 years old working on the farm, I had a hernia and I needed some surgery, which scared me to think of somebody taking a knife and working on me. But she explained to me in great detail. And, you know, my wife said she wouldn't have wanted this, but I wanted this because she laid it out for me what would take place and what it would be like before I ever saw the doctor. I was only 13 years old and she demystified this event that was going to take place in this building. And Paul demystified what was going to take place to these Christians in Thessalonica. We have a young man who is he's an outstanding young man. I wrote a recommendation for him and spoke on his behalf for the Iowa State Patrol. And he's in the academy. And it's like boot camp. It's been hard on him. He's not a big guy. He's got a lot of a kid's face, but he's got great character. And I pray for Dustin because there's opposition. I said, Dustin, you have to see beyond it. They want you to be successful. They want you to be able to handle adversity when you're out on the road. And see beyond it. See yourself as a trooper. And this is all just part of the process of making you strong. The aim was specific in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And I appreciate the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows. Our son was in Yemen, and Yemen is divided up into tribal regions. They have a leader, a president. That's where the ship, the coal, was blown up, too. Brian was out talking, these tribal leaders may lead 50,000, 200,000 people. And he was in a meeting and representing the good old USA, and he didn't have no bodyguards or anything. He was out there, and all these men had guns and knives, and they had bodyguards. This one man said, you are a Jew lover, and your country is an anathema to me, and I hate Americans, and I hate your country to the core of my being. And I hate you, too. And Brian said, well, we need to know about people like you. And he said, if you would just put your name and your address down, what your location is, I want to make sure that my country knows about you. Anyway, he said, no, I don't want that. I really don't want that. But aren't you thankful that weak little Brian Moore, with no guns and knives, and we trust, had the U.S. government, the naval base down in the harbor behind him? And, of course, he could have been killed then, but all he had to say, let me tell my government about you. And that was enough just to set it. And all we have to do is tell our Heavenly Father about the issues. And he numbers the very hairs of our head. Does that comfort us? Immensely. The Lord told his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you'll have peace. And we thank the Lord for that. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In other words, have a happy spirit. I've overcome the world. And you're part of that. We overcome the world by our faith. Timothy's role, it would have been interesting to hear Timothy as he taught them to expect opposition, to bear it bravely, to rejoice in it. They needed encouragement. He came along and encouraged them not to give in or to give up to this opposition. We need the same view. We may wonder, was God displeased with us? Is that why we're dealing with difficult times? Was their situation unique? Do other Christians have that kind of an experience? I have a friend who's a school teacher who's kind of a funny guy from Minnesota. And he told this story once because he expected the worst. And my wife has a little bit of that Eeyore syndrome too. You know, the the cloud is going to fall and it's going to be horrible. His name is Corwin Cronbach, a special ed teacher needing surgery. He's Catholic, and he thought for sure he was going to die. So he went to the priest and he said, "I want you to give me the last rites before I have this." And the priest wouldn't do it for him. And then he got to the hospital, and lo and behold, they rolled him after they got him ready. They rolled him down to the surgical ward, and it was right across from the morgue. You know, right? And he said, "You know, they made this really, really convenient." And he was just, his heart was beating, and then lo and behold, this young person came up to him with a mask over her face, and she said, "Mr. Cronbach, is that you?" And he said, "Well, I don't know you." And he said, "Well," she said, "Well, you should know me." And he said, "Well, how would I know you?" "Well," she said, "I'm Amy." She pulled her mask down. "I was in your class." And he said, "Amy, may I ask, what are you going to do?" "I'm going to help put you to sleep." And he thought to himself, "Listen, I'm a special ed teacher. They had problems with racial proportion. What is she going to do? It's over." He came through it, but I loved his story. What would she know? Well, the Lord knows, and we can expect the worst, or we actually can learn some things. In any trial that come, we can say, "Lord, what do you want to teach me in this? You know, I don't know, I want to endure it, but what lessons do you have for me?" I'll just give you a few. It proves the reality of our faith. And we read in 1 Peter 1:7, "So the proof of your faith being much more precious than gold, which perishable, even though tested by fire." When we sense opposition, we have difficult times, we just learn, we continue, as we sang this morning, trusting and obeying. It enables us to comfort and encourage others. We read in 2 Corinthians, "Who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any afflictions with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There are people that that have gone through some really difficult times, but they can stand up and comfort others. And many in this room have lived out this verse in their own life. It develops a Christian character trait called endurance. Not only this, but exalt in your tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And then the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It makes us zealous in spreading the gospel. "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and that grant your bondservants may speak your word with boldness." Sometimes when we feel the push, it's good to say, "Lord, I want to listen, but if this is right, I'm going to speak." Suffering may lead to righteous living. 1 Peter 4:1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." I pondered this verse, and I appreciate what Mr. McDonald wrote. The believer is faced with two possibilities, sin or suffering. On the one hand, he can choose to live like the unsaved people around him, sharing their sinful pleasures, and thus avoiding persecution, or he can live in purity and godliness, bearing witness for Christ and suffering reproach. I think that was a pretty good explanation of that. Suffering can be instructive. "It's good for me that I was afflicted," we read in Psalms 119, "that I may learn your statutes." When you're dealing with difficult times, don't you love the Word of God more? And the Word of God speaks to those issues. "And suffering is inevitable. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name's sake." Philippians 1:29. You cannot bypass this cross and these difficulties for the crown that someday will be ours. And so I'm saying, am I living a godly life? Am I dealing with some difficulties in my life? If not, start a Bible study and see how that handles. Or identify with the Right to Life group in town. And seek to make each day count by witnessing for the Lord. And you can expect some of Satan's attack. I remember John John Wesley or his brother long ago were horseback riders taking the circuit riders taking the gospel, and John said, you know, there isn't. I'm not getting any opposition. Something must be wrong with me. And he got off his horse, got down to pray, and as he was praying, this man came by and said, "There's that old preacher," and picked up a rock and threw it at him. And John said, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me. And I'm still part of this battle. I'm still in the kingdom. I'm still working for you." Well, Paul not only had a passion and a plan, but he had a prayer. And that's found in verses 5 through 10. It sprang from his delight in these people in Thessalonica. And he rejoiced when he heard evidence of their faith and love and perseverance. And he sent Timothy. And Timothy came back with good news that just warmed his heart. Their faith and love was strong. They had a good remembrance of him. They were standing for the Lord. Love the proverb that says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. It's good to hear reports of believers who are going on for the Lord. You send your kids off to school, and you get a report back. You know, they are attending university. They're part of the Navigators. They're attending the assembly. They're part of a fellowship. And those things really warm our heart. Paul's prayer for these people, product of his passion. And I often think if we improve our prayer life, we must strengthen our love for people. And I think of the Lord himself, who reveals his heart to us about how he feels about us. Psalm 16 and verse 3 says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. The Lord knows all about that. He says, we're the excellent in whom is all of his delight. He even said about those who would cry out, crucify him. This is what he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. Does that reveal the heart of your Savior? Loving the unlovely, desiring their good, God's good in their life. Paul's heartfelt attitude was expressed. In fact, in chapter 2, he calls them his beloved. I talked to a man recently. I said, brother, how easy is it for you to tell your wife that you love her? And he said, I don't do it very well. And I said, well, you need to learn to do that because the Lord tells you that he loves you. So you need to tell your wife that she needs to hear it. Your children, he had some children that given him some grief. And I said, they need to hear. Dad puts his arm around him and says, you know, you're special to me. I see a great future for you. You're my beloved. I love you to the core of my being. And the brethren in the meeting, good to tell them, you're the beloved too. You're part of my family. And I love the song we sang this morning, Love Lifted Me. Is that true in your life? When you feel that you're a special treasure in somebody's eye, doesn't that lift you? And we're a special treasure in the Lord's eye. The word comforted reveals his deep feeling. He wanted their highest good. He thought kindly of them. He longed to see them. He was comforted because they were standing fast in the Lord. Isn't that good? I'm comforted when we see young believers standing fast in the Lord. As an administrator and a teacher for 40 years, I've had an opportunity to interview lots and lots of people for jobs. And one of the questions we would ask is, why do you want to be a teacher? Why do you want to be an administrator? And if I hear this answer, I'm disappointed. And I've heard this many times. Because I get a tremendous sense of fulfillment when I teach. And I enjoy it. And the answer that I'd like to hear is that I want to hear some passion. I want to hear that they want to make a difference in the life of a young person. I want to see that youngster grow and develop. And they're there to help that youngster grow. They're committed passionately to make that youngster make a difference in that child's life. And that's what Paul was about. He just wasn't going through an academic exercise. He was passionate about making a difference in the life of people. And Paul's prayer is rich with thanksgiving for the people of God. He encourages other Christians by giving thanks for God's evidence of God's grace in their lives. Chapter 1 and verse 3, the work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope, he gave thanks for that. Chapter 2, he gives thanks for these people welcoming the Word of God into their life and the Word of God being effective in their life. Chapter 3, the joy that he experienced because of their steadfastness. He was ecstatic. There was joy in his heart because these people were standing firm for the Lord. What about you? What do you do when you're tempted to give in, to give up, to turn away because of discouragement and the cost of obedience? Do you stop and think of those who introduced you to Christ? Do you think about the feelings of those who've invested in you? What would your unfaithfulness do to those who've made a contribution in your life? What reproach, in addition, would you bring upon the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is a moment of temporary acceptance with the world or pleasure worth that cost? No, beloved, it could never be. So we just need to run with the race with joy. I'll tell you, I have wept over young people who have just gone astray, who've had so much given to them, worked with them. I prayed for them. And it's broken my heart. It's broken the Lord's heart. And the finish line is ahead. And there's so many resources that can help you finish strong. Three petitions in his prayer: that God would overcome the hinderer, that is Satan, and allow Paul to visit his friend, that they would be knit together, enlarged, and excelling in love to the church and to the world without, that at the coming of Christ with his saints, they would stand before the Father in blameless sanctification. They would be blameless, without fault. Harold St. John, that's his outline of that. Someone paraphrased this prayer as follows: the Lord enables you more and more to spend your lives in the interests of others, in order that he may establish you in Christian character, that you may be vindicated from every charge that may possibly be brought against you. I think that's praying with eternal values in view. And we're driven to pray like Paul for people, because we know that, like them, all will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And we want them to finish strong. We want them to be warriors for the Lord. And I think there's no prayer that would be more fundamental for a new Christian than to pray that God would strengthen their hearts so that they would be blameless and holy in his presence. They would finish strong and finish well. Well, how did the Thessalonians respond to this testing? Why, I think not like some who lose their biblical perspective and falter. And sometimes these results happen when people lose their perspective. And you see if you agree. Resentment and blame. Isolate themselves and grow indifferent to biblical instruction. Well, that wasn't true of the Thessalonians. They were strong. They refused to blame Paul for their suffering. They chose not to be victims. They kept close ties with Paul and Silas and Timothy. They maintained a firm commitment to spiritual truth. For this reason, brethren, on all our distress and affliction, we were comforted through your faith. The challenge is that after the great resurrection chapter, Paul wrote, therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Five times the word faith is used in this chapter. They maintained their convictions and found strength in God's word, and that helped them through. That's true for you and me. I believe in the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm looking to his word, and I will be seen through. We can do the same with prayer and faith. Be strong and live for that cause bigger than self, for each other. A young lady came to my wife and I and asked for some counsel, and we've had quite a relationship with her. And I asked her, well, what do you want the Lord to do for you? What's your greatest need? And she responded, I need stability in my life. I want to be done with my past, and I want to live with a pure heart. That was just pretty clear. Didn't Paul want the same thing for these Thessalonians? He prayed that God would establish their hearts without blame in holiness before the God and Father. Love the way Jude ends now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, to Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forever. Amen. Got a little activity for you, at least to look over and fellas, and we'll let the lady. What's your name?
Emily.
Emily, why don't you? Pass the job. You know, we can show our passion for people through our prayer life. And so we copied off a couple of prayers of Paul. And that's a rich study just to go through the prayers of Paul. And if you're astute, there are a couple of typos here. And I just put that in to help the English teacher kind of people here to be encouraged to find some mistakes. There's a pronoun that should be capitalized and an S off of one word. What does Paul give thanks? What does he pray for? What are the life applications? Look at this first one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We ought to always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Their dependency on the Lord is growing. They're growing in their trust of the Lord. And the love each one of you has for each other is increasing. This is evidence of the grace of God working in their life. That their faith, their trust in the Lord Jesus is growing, and this heartfelt affection that they have for each other is growing as well. Those wonderful things. Therefore, among all God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. It's good to say, you know, we're encouraged about you, brother. And let people know. It's all right to affirm people when we see spiritual growth in their life. And then he prays this, with this in mind, and it talks about the vengeance and what's the other word, Keith, that you used? Not vengeance, but validation of the Christians from 2 Thessalonians. Vengeance is coming on the unsaved. The Christians will be validated. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. You know, the calling is the calling of the gospel, the calling to follow the Lord in a walk of holiness. He would count you worthy of this calling, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by faith. We all can have a faith-based purpose and look to the Lord to accomplish that. That's what's going to happen next week when you have 100 junior high kids here. Pray for grace for the counselors dealing with those youngsters. And for Bill, he needs a little rest before then. But tonight, tomorrow night, Jeff Messley is going to have a Bible study with college-age students. We have some unsaved kids coming. That's a faith-based work. And I'm praying for that. I like the thought in Ephesians 2:10, we're saved by grace. 2:10, for we are his workmanship, a beautifully crafted poem. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good work, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has faith-based purposes, works that he wants you to accomplish in your world, where you can interact and meet the needs of people. And in doing that, we pray that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Don't we want that God to be glorified in our work? That the Lord Jesus is lifted up and he's honored by what we do. And then he says, and you in him, that the glory of the Lord Jesus would be seen in you. You become more like Christ. As you deal with people, I think of Mr. Howe there going into the prison and patiently answering their questions and dealing with people, to show patience with sinners, to show kindness, to listen to them, to have compassion for them, to become more like the Lord Jesus. Mr. McDonald would pray, Lord, live your life through me and win people to yourself. Is that a beautiful prayer? That's a lovely prayer. Look at this next one. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. this prayer really has my signature on it more and more. Do you see that? This I pray, that your love may abound more and more. You know that you have passion in your heart, but you also have knowledge and discernment. Young people, before you select a life companion, you need not only love and passion, but you need knowledge and discernment that comes with it. And with that, you'll approve the things that are excellent. And building in the lives of others, working at camp, reading your Bible, seeking to be a testimony for the Lord, those are all excellent things, aren't they? Doing well in your studies, developing a talent and a gift, those are all excellent things. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, I want to be genuine, I want to be sincere and blameless, having been filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want the Lord like to be seen in my life, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Can you pray that for yourself? Can you pray that for others? I hope so. I think it just radiates eternal values. It shows that a real God-centered commitment in one's life. And it all's about making a difference for the Lord Jesus. I trust you have a passion for people. If you don't, we pray that the Lord will move your heart so that you'll be concerned about your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, even if they don't like you. There are some of my family that have, you know, they have some problems with my dedication to Christ. But we sit with them, we eat with them, we talk to them, and we reveal the Lord to them. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we do give thanks today for the Lord Jesus, the great lover of our souls. We thank you that love lifts us. And where would we be, Lord, in this world that is cold and empty and filled with so many false loves and lies about what love is? We thank you for one who is true and faithful and good. We praise you today, Lord, for your work here at camp and for your work in our lives. Give us a passion for people. Help us to use our gifts and talents. Help us to take the gospel to them. Help us to build each other up. Give us a passion for people, Lord, we pray. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.